Corinthians chapter 13 today. 1 Corinthians 13. I know this is a favorite passage for many people. It's chapter 13, verse 4 through verse 7 as our main text. And we're going to learn a little bit about love. Love boat. How many remember the love boat? Yeah. Apparently, there's another show that's coming out soon. It's a remake of another one that was current with Love Boat. I haven't looked at the video. I keep looking at it thinking, I don't think I should click play on this because it looks a little risque, but it's the Fantasy Island thing. Anybody notice that on their Facebook thing going on? So I'm not the only one getting updates, but Fantasy Island is being remade. Well, let's just be honest. Love Boat and Fantasy Island probably don't have a clue about what love is. Or any of the soap operas that you may have grown up with. Come on. Or maybe you're still watching. That is a great... Can you be a Christian and watch soap operas? Well, we won't go there. We won't go there. No. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Already I'm in trouble. Come on, all y'all. Everybody say amen. We're all in trouble already. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Okay, let's just stop right there. That's just ridiculous. We're all in trouble here. Love does not what? Seriously, you don't even get to have your own way? What is this kind of love here? I thought love was all about how you can make my life so much better. Come on, come on. All right, where did I leave off? It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Oh boy, we're in trouble now. Let's pray. Lord God, we know what love is because we can look at you and we can see it demonstrated. You are the greatest model, the greatest character expression of love that there has ever been or there ever will be. And we're thankful for that. We do, however, know that you expect us to be like you. That's what your word tells us. We know that you have told us many, many, many times that we are to love as you have loved. And so today, as we dive into this expression and this knowledge and understanding of what love really is, I pray, God, that you will help us to grasp it and also live by it. We need your help, Lord. I need your help. We all do. And so, Lord, as we look to love, inspire us by your Spirit. Give us the courage to be strong and to be loving people. I pray your anointing for us all to hear and for me to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's the subtext. That's the basis. That's the foundation. That's the place that we go to get an understanding of what it is in the areas of love that we must begin. Oftentimes, you will find that passage of Scripture being read at a wedding. As a matter of fact, I don't think I've ever done a wedding without reading that text. But here's the funny thing about that text. It wasn't written to couples. It wasn't written for your wedding. It was actually written for the church. For you and I to understand how we should be treating each other. It was written for our benefit to see that love is not selfishness and desire being fulfilled, which is exactly what the world says it is. We have been challenged by God's word to look at love deeper and to realize that it's not a feeling, it's not an emotion, it's not something that we get from somebody. It's something we give to them. Ephesians is a great passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to break this down into three major points. Before I get to those points, and I have a lot of detailed information here, I'm going to read just a couple verses from Ephesians chapter 5, and then also a few verses from chapter 6 as our sub-points text, all right? Ephesians 5, verse 25, all the guys in the house said, amen, here we are, this is for us. All the husbands, all the boys, all the teens, all the everybody, all the males, here's your expression of love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wow. What did Jesus do for us? Well, guess what? He died for us. And the Word of God is saying, this is how you love your wife, guys. You love her like Christ loved you. You die for her. In other words, your selfish desires and your wants and your dreams are no longer number one in your household. Her desire, wants, and dreams is number one for you. Oh, wow. Come on now. Back it up a few steps. Let's change this somehow. Let's find a way to twist this. Let's spin it as they would in the news media, right? Well, that's where that verse goes that we're going to take off in just a little bit. But let's go to another one, verse 22. We actually have to back up for this one, just a few verses. Here it is, ladies. This is for you. This is loving your husband. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Yes, I said the word. Crucify me, stone me to death, because I said the word submit. That is not politically correct. That is a execution waiting to happen. The Me Too movement is all over it. And the Me Too movement, by the way, its foundation understanding is good. Understanding and knowing that women should never be abused or treated like sex objects in the workplace. Amen? I agree 100%. But let's make sure we keep it where it belongs and know that when you come into a relationship, there is a God standard that we must live by. If you want to truly have a wonderful marriage. And guys, let's not forget, what are we doing? We're dying for her. She is the one we seek to fulfill. Her dreams are now our dreams. Her need for security is my greatest passion. Those are the things that we welcome and take on as husbands. But don't forget, when we get into this other side of the marriage, there is a partnership, and I say that with extreme preciseness, it's a partnership where wives, you need to stop trying to take control over that relationship. Because God's intention for you is to be a helpmate, not the leader. Yeah, I said that out loud. I have been told by many pastors they would never say that. They're afraid to. Because of the culture and the society we have today. I'm sorry, I'm going to read the Word of God and say what it says. But we're not done. Verse 33, let's go back down again. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's wrap it up in a nice bow and tie it. There it is, the end of the discussion. But all of you, just relax, because there's some young people in the house. All the teens and young people said amen. They all said amen because they're listening. They're paying attention. They're completely aware. Are you ready, teenagers? Here you go. Children, and that's unfortunately still you until you're adult and you're on your own and you're paying your own bills. Okay. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. And how does that explain? It says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. That it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Whew. Woo. It's okay. Mom and dad have the authority to say this needs to happen now. All the parents said amen. All the young people said amen. Well, we're working on it. We're working on it. Let's digress. Let's go back. Let's get back to the start. Because honestly, when we get to the end of this message today, if I have time for you guys, I'm going to give it to you. I might not have time because there's so much I want to say about husbands and there's so much I want to say about wives. Because believe it or not, young people, you're future husbands and wives. And I want you to grasp this too. I want you to get it now rather than after being burned in the later years. love, what exactly is it? What does it look like? What does it feel like? How is it given? How is it received? For being one of the most sought-after things in all of humanity, love may also be the most misunderstood and abused attributes of all mankind. Love is not an emotion. I want to say this again, and I've said it 1,000 times. Love is not an emotion. And because it's not an emotion, you cannot fall into it. There is no such thing as falling in love. And all of you romantic people say, shush. Let's be honest. That's actually, more often than not, called lust. Not always lust. But I really hope you are passionately desiring your spouse. That's actually a good thing. God made marriage. He made the attraction. He made you this way, and that's okay. Amen. But when it becomes lust, be careful. Amen. Love is not an emotion. Because it's not an emotion, you cannot fall into it, nor can you fall out of it. All the Hallmark movies are wrong. They're wrong. I'm sorry. Even though I can watch the first 5 minutes and know the entire 2.5-hour-long movie in a moment. And it's very rare that I ever sit through one anymore. I don't know, I think Tina just loves me so much that she doesn't force me to watch that. I'm sorry for all the husbands that have been forced to. Because you love your wife and you do it. Maybe I'm not going to go there. I'm sorry. I'm not going to go there. But I'm sorry, that's not real. That's Hollywood. They're making some money, and they're throwing things out there, and it's not true. That's not what love is. Now, there is definitely attractions. When I saw my wife, before she was my wife, before she was my girlfriend, I turned to my roommate, and I said, you see that girl down there? I said, I'm going to date her. And he goes, yeah, right, good luck with that. Verbatim, that was his words. And Lord was so wonderful to bring us together, and there was a point in life where I made a decision, I am going to love this girl. I chose her. And she chose me. I could have chosen another. I could have chosen another there. There. Not really. I didn't have that many opportunities. No, I'm just kidding. I wasn't one of those guys. And she wasn't one of those girls. But we did find each other and we chose each other. Now, you could say, oh, you fell in love. No, I chose to love her. I was attracted to her. And finally, eventually, after long agony and hours and weeks and years, no, she was attracted to me too. Hallelujah. Right? You choose love. You either choose to continue loving or you choose to stop loving. That is the reality. Attraction, infatuation, those are emotions that are often experienced when love is present. I will admit that, and that's not a bad thing. But it can also become sin when it's not held in check with godly principles. You can have a sinful attraction to somebody, and it will lead to destruction. Be careful of those things that the world calls love. Here's the reality. Sometimes people are in a relationship, they're in a marriage, and they, for whatever reason, things get a little rough and rocky, and pretty soon somebody else is attractive, and I fell in love. I couldn't help it. It just happened. It's nature. No, that's called sin. You chose to walk away from someone you promised to be there forever, until death do you part, and you chose to walk away to somebody else. That's the reality. Let's call it what it is. Now, I realize I'm speaking to a people not only here in the house, but on the internet, throughout our world, that more than likely half of you, well, I don't want to say that emphatically, but 52% of marriages end in divorce. That's a reality. I don't want to go down that path right now and talk about the divorce and how God hates divorce. It agonizes him. He sees the pain we go through. I think that's the main reason he hates it. Not because it's such a terrible sin. It's such a damaging, painful thing to go through. But bringing it back to the focus of loving one another, that's what we're going to focus on today. I've had somebody say, well, somebody got divorced and then married again, and now they're living an adulterous life because they should have stayed with their first former husband or wife, etc., whatever. And then I'm saying, so now you're saying, now you divorce the one that you're currently married to and have to marry the one that you used to have. I said, isn't that going to be the same problem with your so-called theology? To choose, do you know where I'm going with this? I want you to know, I don't want to walk down a path of the rightness and the wrongness of relationships and how they end or how they begin, except to say this, you have chosen to love someone. There comes a point in the reality of all things that sometimes people choose to stop loving. And that's when things separate. Don't use the excuse, I fell in love, or I fell out of love. No, be honest, you stopped loving. They stopped loving. And that goes into our teenage years, by the way, when you're infatuated and attracted to somebody. There's nothing wrong with that. But just know this, it's not love until you choose for life. I love you. As long as we live. That's when real love takes root in your heart and your soul. And there's such a thing as high school sweethearts. Anybody in the house that did that, say amen? I heard a little amen. There you go. All right, we need to jump into the main text or the main points. I had more written down here. Do I need to read it? Okay, if you are in a committed relationship, then I'm going to challenge you this morning in how to keep on loving. We will begin with defining love for husbands. All the men said amen. And we'll then define love for wives, and we'll also hopefully have time to talk about children loving as well. So husbands, here you go. Brace yourself. Put on your seatbelts. Get ready. We're going to get to the nitty-gritty, the detail of our humanity. The nature of a man causes a dilemma in love. It's a dilemma. Here is why. Men are ego-motivated. Men are ego-motivated. Now, that can be good. That's good for competition. We want to win. It helps our ego. Because if we win, we feel like we're more of a man. Look at me. We won. I remember walking in on Tina and some other friend playing a game. And this was early on. It's happened more than once. But the first time, it was just unfathomable for me. I'm like, what you doing? We're playing a game. And then I said the most obvious thing. Who's winning? And you want to know what the answer was? Nobody. We're not keeping score. I'm out of here. Are you kidding me? You can't play a game and not keep score. Come on, that's not a game. And so I went into this, I didn't rant and rave, I'm pretty calm normally, except for when I preach. And so anyway, I couldn't fathom, why even bother? You're just wasting time. Why even play the game if you don't keep score? Well, men, we gotta keep score. We do the junior high football jamboree, and nobody's keeping score. Yeah, right. Every single man on that field knows who just won. I'm sorry, we know who won. And the kids know who won. All the boys. They're like, Coach, didn't we score four times and they only scored two? I didn't say that. You said that. I didn't say it. Good job, guys. No, we're not keeping score. Well, that's okay for protecting. We're ego motivated, and if there's a threat, we got to step up to the task. We got to be able to be there, defend, and all that. It's good for fighting. And of course, that leads to wars, which isn't exactly a good thing. It can be good for leading because we don't want to fail, so we're going to put it out there. We're going to do all that we can. Once we're committed, we're in it. Once we're committed, we're going all out. Why? Because we're men. We got to give it everything. The problem is getting to that point of commitment before we're willing to lead. It's bad for relationships because of our selfish nature of the ego. Here's the reality for men, whether you know it or not, guys, whether the ladies know it or not, here's the truth. You will be affected by your peers your entire life. What they think about you matters. And it affects you. How do I look when I do this? How is this going to appear to the guys? It's so funny to watch a group of guys stand around and talk. It really is. I've enjoyed it when I know what's really going on, and I'll step in a circle, and I'll stand there, and pretty soon I cross my arms, and I'm doing one of these numbers. And I'm with the guys. There's 4, 5, 6 at the elevator, grain elevators, wherever I've been. And pretty soon, every single guy is there like this. Every single one of them standing there just like I was. And I'm kind of chuckling to myself, because I'm doing this on purpose. Then pretty soon I'm like, then I lean up against the counter and I put my hand there. And pretty soon the guys against the wall, you got to feel sorry for them. Because they're standing there like this and they're comfortable. All of a sudden they realize they have nothing to put their hands on. And they're kind of like, and they're talking and then finally they're like, it is so true. Guys, we do it. If you haven't tried that trick, you got to do it sometime. Nathan's taking notes. He's going to do it now, right? Come on, you got to do that to the guys. We will be influenced in a real way through our entire lives unless we stand for what we know is truth. We will be influenced by that, and it'll affect our ability to lead. It'll affect our ability to love. You got to stand true to God. You got to stand true to your family, to your wife. One of the best books I've ever read in my entire life when it deals with me and when it deals with men is a book called Wild at Heart. John Eldridge is the author. And here's what, just a couple little things that he said. It's an entire book, but I'll just give you 3 little tips. A man needs a battle to fight. I need a battle. It's just my nature. It's the way I am. I have to be in a battle. It started when I was born, and it's still going. I need a challenge. I mean, I'm the guy. I mean, I maybe went a little too far with some of the challenges. You know, I remember when I was at Frostfire Mountain up in North Dakota skiing, and I decided that at the end of the day, I'm going to tuck from the top and hit that jump and see how far I can go. And then I did it. It was insane. It was not smart. I could have died, but I didn't. I'm here today. But it was a challenge. I needed that challenge, and I did it. Even though I crashed and burned and I was in a lot of pain, nobody else saw because I waited till the chairlift was shut off. Everybody left, and then I did it. And then I made my way around to the other chairlift. Why do we do these things, guys? Because we need that battle. If it's not something like that, it might be something challenging to your brain. You need to have a puzzle to solve. You need to have a vehicle to work on. I've got plenty of those going right now. Guys need battles. They need an adventure to live, and they need to have a beauty to fight for. It's in our nature. We need it. A man is visually stimulated, and he is attracted more by sight than by romance. That's truth. It's the way we're wired. And it can get us, it can cause problems because of our ego-driven nature. Because of the ego-driven nature that we have, here's the problem. We don't like to be vulnerable. I still remember when I was probably about 12 years old, maybe 13, and I realized I had never, up until that point in my life, given my everything in a sport. I'd never gave it all I had. And I'll tell you why. Because I thought if I failed, then I'm not a guy, I'm not a man. And so I'd give about 80% effort. That way, if I failed, I could tell myself, well, I could have done better. That's exposing our ego insecurities, guys. But it's the way we are wired. And here's what I figured out. And I don't remember how I learned this, if somebody told me or if it just came to me from the Holy Spirit or if somehow I just got smart. I realized that I was a failure if I didn't give it my all. And it didn't matter what the outcome was. And so I started giving my everything. I started giving all that I had. Every ounce of talent that I had within my body, I did it. I gave it. And if I lost the game, I didn't feel like a failure. I felt like I did my very best and I was okay with it. I could live with that. I found out it was the opposite of what I thought it would have been. And that's the problem, guys. We have this tendency to hold back, and it really does leak into the commitments of our own families. We don't want to be vulnerable. We think that somehow if we fail, then we're not going to be truly a man. And the reality is the opposite is true. If a man becomes the leader, and then his leadership is questioned, his ego could be wounded, and then he feels like less of a man. Spiritual leadership is possibly the most feared form of leadership a man will ever face, because it's probably the most vulnerable form of leadership that there is. You cannot control God. You cannot force the Holy Spirit. You cannot do any of those things. And so, men, it's usually your wife that's the spiritual leader of your home. And that should never be. But we don't like that vulnerability. And so we step back and say, you take it. You teach the kids the Bible stories. You pray with the kids at night. You go to church on Sundays. You go to etc., etc. You know where I'm going. Why? Because we're afraid of failing as a man of God. And what does God say? God says, I want you to be the head of the home. I want you, man, to be the leader, the spiritual leader of your household. I want you to take that position of authority and leadership and guidance. And it's the last thing that we want. But God has an answer to the man's dilemma. Aren't you glad? He's got an answer for us. And it comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What is God's answer to your dilemma, men? It's crucify the sinful nature. Kill your ego. That's it. Die. Die to your ego-driven nature. Die to this idea that you have to be a man and love, excuse me, love your wife as you ought. Put her above yourself. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, it says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So here is the other side of the coin that expresses that you are to be the head of your household. You are to be the leader in your family. It says this. We already saw love your wife as Christ loves the church. Now we have the other side of that. If you're the leader, quit being so dominating and domineering. It goes along with that same sacrifice, that same knowledge. Do not be harsh with your wife, guys. Do not lord it over them is another way of saying the same thing. First Peter chapter 3, another passage that's dealing with these issues. First Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It sure is quiet in the house today. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, it's interesting when I've read this and when I've taught on this, I've heard a few exclamations of, oh, because the ladies don't want to be considered weak. And I think it's possible that we can look for a better understanding of that expression, but here's the bottom line. There is something unique about men in leadership that the women will never be able to do. And that's okay. It's okay, ladies, that you're not a guy. I'm sorry, but I had to say that out loud. When it says weaker, it's not talking about physical strength per se. It's talking about something in your nature that doesn't allow you to be able to do the things a guy can do in leadership. And he can make the call, he can make the hard choice, and he'll do what's right for the family regardless of the consequence that you know is coming. Ladies, that's not an easy thing to do. But the guy, the man, the husband is up to the task if you give him your support. But guys, be careful with that mantle of authority that God has given, because you can use it and you can abuse it, and then we're talking about a whole other problem. So treat your wife with honor, sincerity, with respect. They are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You have problems in your prayer life, guys? Maybe it's something to do with your relationship with your wife. Well, that's just rude. No, that's truth. That's truth. All the guys, take a deep breath. Let's go on to point number two. Ladies, I'm not going to apologize, but brace yourself. A wife's love, the nature of a woman, causes a dilemma. You notice this phrase is exactly the same as what I said for the guys. Everybody notice that? A wife, a woman specifically, is security-oriented. The man is ego-motivated, oriented. The wife is security-oriented. There's a big difference. Now, it's great for you ladies because you're able to make a safe home, a loving home environment, because you want things to be neat and in order and everything is nice and in its place, and it just makes you feel good that it's a safe place, right? You don't like chaos. I still remember one of the times we moved from an apartment to a house, and we had a whole bunch of people come and help us. We had all our stuff boxed up in all these wonderful boxes, and they brought them into this truck and hauled them to the house and put every single box in the middle of our living room, piled to the ceiling, and then walked out and left. Tina comes walking in, and she looks at this gigantic mountain of boxes and just started to cry. Ah! And I'm puzzled. I'm like, what's going on? Everything's in the house. Yay. Awesome. And she's like, no, everything's supposed to go there and there and there and there and there and there. Where were you? And I'm like, I was handing boxes. I was doing a job, right? We were not on the same page. But the security that she needed that day was destroyed. And at first, I didn't understand. But as I've aged, as I've gotten older, I've come to comprehend things that I wouldn't have known before. But here's the thing. That security-oriented thing that helps put a home together, it's bad for trusting someone else. You do not trust very willingly. Why? Because you can do it better. Am I going to get an amen? Because you could do it better. Because you have a certain way of doing things, and you need to have that security. So why let him do it and then probably do it wrong when I can just do it for him? I'll take the lead on this one. Step away. I still chuckle. It's kind of in the light moments too. I load the dishwasher different than my wife does. And for the most part, she's let that go. But every now and then, there comes this, well, you put this in here wrong. I'm like, it was fine. It was fine. No, it's not fine. You got to do it this way. I'm like, whatever. You know, it's like, I don't get it, you know. It's okay. That's the spice of life that Tina was talking about yesterday that apparently she didn't spend enough time on. All right. So Wild at Heart. Let's talk about John Eldridge's book, Wild at Heart. A woman needs to be fought for. Guys, quit stopping your fight for her. And here's the unfortunate analogy that I've used. It's not very pretty. I'm a hunter. I get the tag. I go out into the woods, or I go out into the hills, and I find the animal I'm trying to capture. The girls say, did you catch something? I say, no, I didn't catch anything. I shot it. Ooh, it's so graphic. But I'm out hunting, and I bring home the animal, and I've got the tag, and boom, I'm done. I don't go hunting anymore. You guys know where I'm going, aren't you? And unfortunately, that's not marriage, guys. right? We think we're done because we bagged the game. That sounds terrible. Did I say that out loud? I'm so sorry up there in the whole world. But that's our unfortunate reality. We're just not getting it. Where the wife, your wife, wants to be fought for every day. You never actually tag the game. You're always in pursuit. That's the way it should be. She wants to be fought for. She wants to be chased. She wants you to... And I'm terrible at this, guys. Tina's already looking at me. She's like, yep. Yeah, she could see me through the window. She hears me. But ladies, you do want that. You want to be fought for, and you want to be part of the adventure. Not only do you want to be fought for, you want to be part of the adventure. Don't ever stop being a part of the adventure together. I still remember the words that we shared as we left from our marriage, our wedding day. We're on our way to our great honeymoon experience in Minneapolis to spend a night in a hotel and go to Valley Fair. Woohoo! It was an awesome experience. Valley Fair, there you go, that's it. And we're on our way, and I looked over at Tina, and I said, I don't know what the future holds, but I know this, it's going to be an adventure. And that was probably the most honest thing I've ever said in our marriage, and it's still true. I don't know what tomorrow is going to be. I don't. I mean, we didn't know that we were going to be so blessed to be a part of another family in with the kids that we're having in our home right now. It's just been a great blessing. It's been a challenge. I never would have imagined we'd do this, and that's okay, because it's just part of this great adventure we're on together. And what's tomorrow going to be? I don't know, but we're doing it together. That's the way a marriage should be. We're in this together. Ladies, you need that. You need to be fought for. You need to be part of the adventure. You are stimulated not by sight the way the guys are, but you are more stimulated by touch and romance. That's the way you're wired. It's the way of nature for you. Because of your security-driven nature, a woman tends to manipulate. Guys, we're struggling with our selfishness, our pride, and our ego. That's a problem. Ladies, you're struggling with your security needs, and you don't think he can handle it, so you're going to do it, and you're going to make sure it happens the way you want it to happen. And you manipulate it for your benefit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. What does it say? Wives, submit. Now you look at that and you're like, oh, that's so hard. How can I do this? Well, trust me, the guy is looking at his responsibility with the same fear. With the same, oh my goodness, this is going to be tough. To love this way. It's the same difficulty. The same challenge. Loving means accepting his leadership in your home. Like it or not, it's God's desire for you. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It's fitting in the Lord. There's a lot of times we ask these big questions of God. God, what's your will for my life? Well, this is one of them. One of those challenges that's before you in a relationship, husband to wife, love as God has intended you to love. And here's probably the greatest expression of why it's so powerful and so needed. And it ties together with the humanity of the man and the woman coming together in a relationship that should never work, but it does when God is part of it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, as that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adornment be external, and there's a really cool reason for that, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, and the clothing you wear, But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. What is this all saying? It's pretty powerful. Have you ever heard the expression, hen-pecked husband? You know what that is. It's not a good thing. As a matter of fact, years ago there was this TV show with this older couple, and I can't remember the name of it, but this older guy and this lady, and she was mean and cantankerous and just tearing him down, and he just was kind of like being whipped by that and taking it like not a man. And it was funny. Everybody laughed. They thought it was hilarious. Ma and Pa Kettle, I think that's the one I'm thinking of. You know what I'm talking about? And the idea of henpecked becomes a reality. And the problem is, if you're going to attack your husband and nitpick everything that's wrong with him, he will not take that challenge to rise up and be the leader that God wants him to be, because you have now just destroyed his ego, which is unfortunately his sinful pride, and you've made it worse for him rather than better. And so if you really want him to rise to the occasion, and you want him to be the man of the house the way God intends, you honor him. Support him and encourage him. And rather than nitpick all the things that aren't good, how about you talk about the things he does well? And you're like, well, that's just not right because there's all these things that he's not doing well. Well, so? How about work on the things he's doing well and see that he improves the others, because he wants to now. He actually wants to go to the wall. He wants to die for you. He wants to lay it on the line. Let him understand and know your love through a gentle, quiet spirit rather than henpecking and tearing him apart. And it will go so much further. I've seen this not only with a relationship of husband and wife. I've seen it as a coach. I was coaching junior high football, and this young man, he's seventh grader, never put a hit on before, never been hit before. Well, he got hit. Just about knocked the wind out of him. He's laying there. He's like, ooh, and you just see the fear. And I got up to him, and I said, hey, you can do this. You can do this. Come on. Here. And I showed him the right form, and I got him in. And he put his shoulder into this guy, and he actually put a basically good hit on. It was mediocre to pretty good. I was like, that's awesome. And here's what I told him. I said, you're a killer. You're an animal. And he just like, really, coach? I said, oh, man, you just destroyed that guy. And I wasn't talking in a way that should have been considered negative. Ladies, you wouldn't have appreciated it probably. But you know what that kid did? He stood up and says, I am. I'm an animal. I'm a killer. I can do this. And he went out and he just started cleaning clocks all day long. I mean, bam, bam, bam. I'm like, who is this kid? He turned into a freak show of a linebacker, and that carried him through high school. One of the best hitters I've ever coached. Why? Because I took something that was good, and I praised him and watched it just go all out. That works in marriage, guys. That works in marriage, ladies. Encourage and respect your husband and see what that does for your marriage. It will go a long ways. If you want to tear him down, don't expect him to step it up. And guys, you want her to honor you? You want her to respect you? Then you better lay your life down and put her first. God wants you and I to do the exact opposite of our nature in love. Can you imagine that? God wants you to do the opposite of your nature. To love somebody. And when you do it, and your partner does it, it's phenomenal. It's just what God intends. When a husband sacrifices of himself for his wife, it's love. When a wife respects the leadership of her husband, it's love. Only when both spouses work together to show true love will they both be fulfilled. Guys want to have their needs fulfilled, and God says, die to them and do all you can to please her. Now that seems wrong. We're like, well, wait a minute. What do I get out of this relationship? No, you worry about what you give in your relationship. And then the opposite is true, from the wife to the husband. And when the two are doing what God called us to do, the amazing thing is that the desires of the husband's heart are met. And the desires of the wife's heart is met. And she doesn't feel vulnerable and empty, not loved or fought for, because the guy's going all out for her, protecting, making a safe place. And that's the way God intends. So take that for what it's worth and know that as you work together, you will find fulfillment in marriage. God asks each of us to do the hardest thing. Truth be told, men don't really want to lead their families. And God says, lead. We'd honestly probably rather the wife just does it. God says, no, you do it. Truth be told, women would rather take the leadership. And God says, trust your husband. Love. It's a choice. You do not fall in love. You do not fall out of love. You choose. There's probably 10,000 guys in this world today that my wonderful, awesome, beautiful wife could have built a relationship and a family with. That's not a Hallmark movie. Aww. But she chose me. There's probably 10,000 girls that I could have had a relationship and had a family with. Doesn't sound very romantic, but the reality is I chose her. And now that the choice has been made, it's life. Amen. Don't believe the lies that you fall into and fall out of. That's a lie. If all your life relationship is built on an emotional feeling, then you're in trouble. You need to get beyond it and realize it's a choice you make to do. And we're not going to have time, young people, to really wrap up the children part. But I will have maybe a scripture verse thrown up there. Did I put verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4 on the screen? After we have challenged all the young people to obey the parents, we're going to wrap it up on your benefit to give you some good news. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so there is a point of abuse when a parent can go too far and become domineering and demanding, you're my son, you're my daughter, do what I say, enough said. Why do I have to do this? Because I said so. Well, I'm sorry, I don't think that's a fair answer. How about you actually give them a firm understanding of why it's important to follow this particular rule? Rather than exasperate your child with all these ultimatums, simply love them to that place where they want to listen to what you have to say and actually obey what you're telling them to do. I think that's going to be a better route if you're raising children today. But young people, honor your parents. Listen to what they say. Honor your teachers, your pastors, your whoever's in leadership in your life. They actually have experienced what you've been through and what you're going through now. It may be helpful to listen. Would you stand with me as we close? I would love to tell you that I am the absolute most awesome, wonderful, perfect husband that there's ever been on the face of the earth. I would love to be able to say that. The reality is, I have not done so well at times. I've let my ego get in the way. I've let my selfish pride get in the way. I've let even the lust of my eyes get in the way that's caused my heart to sin. And I've had to come to a place of repentance and forgiveness and turn from that wicked way within and die one more time. That's my story. And I'm praying and hoping I'm a better husband today than I was 10 years ago. And I'm hoping I'll be better next year and the year after that. And I hope that you can take that challenge to your own heart and say, I will love my wife as Jesus loves me. I will love my husband as the church loves Jesus. I will love my parents as God intended. We will love because we choose to love. Let's pray. Lord God, we're thankful for the privilege it is to be loved and to love. It's a wonderful thing to have someone love us. There are those emotions, those feelings that come along the way, but those don't last. Far too many people at one point in their marriage, they realize, oh my goodness, I married this guy. Oh my goodness, this is my wife. I've got to live with her for how long? And it's a worldly thing that has caused problems and has even destroyed marriages when we haven't looked with your eyes. The truth is, we choose love. And as we commit ourselves to choice, Lord, I'm thankful that the feelings are often there. Those same romances, those same things that happen at young years of relationship building, they still take place, and we're thankful for that. That is a blessing that you've given us, the emotion. But may it never lead our marriage, may it never be the foundation of our love. May we always live in such a way that we choose as you have called us to. I pray for each husband, each young man that will be a husband. I pray for each wife and each young woman that will be a wife. I pray, God, for our young people that they'll understand the importance of honoring their parents and for the parents to understand the honor they give back to their children. It's all so wonderful and powerful and yet so difficult to do because it's the opposite of our nature. May we be loving to each other as you've called us. I, for one, am committing myself to love one more time. And I'll do it again tomorrow, and I'll do it again the next day. I will love. May we all choose love. I pray your anointing to be upon us, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.